If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17, 18, and 19. It says, "There are wells without water, or these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome is the same is of the same is he brought in bondage." I want to talk to you this morning on the restraints of freedom. A tremendous price, I think we all would recognize this morning, has been paid for our freedom. Hundreds of thousands have left home and family at one time or another to go to the battlefield because they believe that there were certain tyrannies in this world that would rob people of their freedom. Many of these individuals gave their lives to purchase and maintain that freedom that we now enjoy. We should never forget them, and we should never forget what they have done for us. But the big question that I wish to pose to you this morning is simply this: what are we doing with our freedom, and is our freedom working for us as it is supposed to? The common thinking is that liberty is all about the absence of restraint. If I can just get rid of all these restraints in my life, then I can do what I want to do and I can be what I want to be. The common thinking is that liberty is all about the absence of restraint. If I can just get rid of these things, then it'll make a difference. And that is indeed a part of what liberty is all about. But the absence of restraints alone is not liberty, but rather it is anarchy and will lead to total chaos. Now, the truth that we have been made aware of here, and I think we can see an example of it in Saddam Hussein and Iraq. He was overthrown, and those that were living in bondage for many years were finally free. But following the collapse of the regime, after freedom had been declared, there was a tremendous amount of chaos and confusion that existed. That's what our military men and women tried to do at the time that they were there. They tried to put some order and some restraints in order to help them to live in peace and in harmony. But when our troops were pulled out, and some say prematurely, but when they were pulled out, the vacuum was filled by those anarchists and those terrorists, and things are back in a state of confusion. But the pilgrims learned this lesson right away. They were excited that they had gotten away from what they termed and what they saw as religious bondage. But immediately, some of the people began to abuse that freedom. And so John Winthrop, the leader, began to put some limits into place. And when he did, some didn't like it and began to complain, and the opposing group was led by a man by the name of Roger Williams. So John Winthrop and Roger Williams butted heads big time, and finally it caused a schism, and John Winthrop and his followers took Massachusetts, and Roger Williams and his group went off to Rhode Island, where they founded the city of Providence. But what was the issue? What was the real problem? The issue was simply, what do we do with our liberty? Let me say it again. Freedom isn't simply living with an absence of restraint. Supreme Court Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes came down with a very interesting ruling. He said, certainly we have freedom of speech, but freedom of speech has limits. And I understand that, don't you? You see, I know that I can say what I want to say. I can speak my piece. I can even shake my fist in your face. But my fist must stop before it touches your nose. Freedom has limits. And so the question is this. Are you and I living consistently with the freedoms that is ours as an American? And by all means, we ought to praise God for the civic freedoms that we are enjoying this morning, because there has been a tremendous price and sacrifice made in order for us to be able to enjoy these things. In 1774, a man by the name of Nathan Niles wrote this. He said, "By neglecting to embrace the gospel, we convert civil liberties," and this is in brackets, "which in itself is a delicious kind of food, into a slow poison." With this statement in mind, I want us to look here at the words of Peter in our text, and Peter is reminding us that there are false teachers out there, just as there were false prophets in days gone by, and they are deceiving many. He suggests that the church should always be alert to the possibility that there are folks out there that are teaching things that are fundamentally false. Notice how he describes these false teachers. He said they are wells without water, and they are clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Desert wells that folks come upon after they have traveled a long way and they're thirsty. What a disappointment to find that those wells are empty. And then he talks about clouds that promise rain, but they disappoint. They mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of human nature, they entice people who have just escaped from those who live in error. He's talking about those that are new converts, those that are babes in Christ, those that may not be mature in the faith as of yet, and they're easy prey for false teachers. They promise liberty when they themselves are the servants of corruption. In verse 19, he says, "For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." In other words, a man is a slave to whatsoever masters him. Now let me ask you, is it possible this morning that we can live in an arena of freedom, and while living there, not realize that we are in bondage? And the answer is yes, and that's really what Peter is telling us this morning. He is saying that those that live in the arena of freedom, thinking that they are free, and they're really living in bondage because they have been deceived by false teachers who promise much, but they fail to deliver. Now, Nathan Niles made another statement. He said this, "It's a very strange man indeed who sits in a prison cell and he boasts about the fact that he is free from the responsibility of having to go to work as he sits there in his prison cell." So is it possible that in the midst of our hard-earned civic freedom, that we could be living in bondage here in America and not even be aware of it? And the answer is yes. In fact, that's the very thing that ought to concern us this morning very deeply in this place that we call the land of the free and the home of the brave. So many are living in bondage and they don't even know it. In verse 18, Peter talks about those who live in error. Now, some people are taught that while that which is fundamentally wrong, they're taught these things, and they build their lives upon that which they are taught. Now, let me just use as an illustration, if somebody is raised up in an atheistic family, and they're taught there is no God,
And so all of their life, they go from the premise that there is no God, and that's how they live their life. Or else they are taught that you can do what you want to, that you don't have a boss. And they do their own thing, and so they build their life on that premise. That person is living in a sea of bondage, living a life that is based on a false pretense. And Peter said, these are those who despise authority. Brethren, we live in a time when there are people that despise authority. How many policemen have been killed in America just simply trying to do their job of protecting and serving? Peter could very well be writing this particular letter to us in this generation, and I'm really confident that he is. We live in a generation where people literally despise authority. They assume that it really doesn't matter what they do or how they live. After all, they have been born in America, a free nation, and therefore they can do what they want to do. Now, I taught Sunday school class this morning. I used this illustration, and I told the others in class just to act like you hadn't heard it, because you're going to hear it again. Bobby Jackson, full-time evangelist, was telling the story about doing a survey of 50 people. And there were 20 questions on this survey, and they went from door to door, and they would ask folks, would you take time to fill out this survey? And the last question, number 20, was, are you a Christian? And there were two blanks. Yes, check it. No, check it. Well, out of 50, six checked they were Christians. Three checked they were not. The rest of them said, is there another box? Brethren, we're living in a time when folks don't respect authority. And they don't respect, nor do they appreciate the word of God that tells them how to live. These folks despise the ultimate authority, the idea that there is a God who is in charge and that we are accountable unto him. Amen. It is appointed unto a man once to die, and after this the judgment, and we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So yes, we're going to stand before him, and yes, we're going to give an account. But they're not at all interested in hearing that there is a final judgment in which there will be an eternal accounting of the way that we have lived our life. Now, Peter had a response to that. He tells us that there is a final judgment and there is a day of accounting. And he says this in the beginning of the chapter. Remember this. God did not let the angels who rebelled get away with it, but God cast them out of heaven. And God did not turn a blind eye to the rebellious people of Noah's day. He sent a flood and destroyed them all, save Noah and his family that were safe in the ark. And God did not let the wicked people of Sodom and Gomorrah get away with it. But he sent fire and brimstone and destroyed them all. Neither will he let the people of this generation get away with it. Amen. I'm convinced that if God doesn't move quickly and before very long to deal with the sins of America and this world in which we're living, he will have to apologize to the old world in Sodom and Gomorrah. Amen. Peter is saying these are people who have been trapped into the error teaching. They have believed a lie and they have assumed the fact that they are totally free to do whatever they want to do without any ultimate consequence. And brother, they are wrong. Right. We are accountable to God. We're not just passing through here and we're not just going to die and become like an animal and pass out of existence. When God breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, we became a living soul. Amen. And we will never die. Amen. Or we'll lay down the robe of flesh, but the soul of a man will never die. It will live on. Amen. And it will live either in heaven or in hell. Amen. Peter says these false teachers mouth empty, boastful words. Or they speak great swelling words of vanity. They twist the scripture. They promise much, but in actuality, what they say is utterly empty and meaningless. They say, if you do this, you will find fulfillment. If you engage in these kinds of things, that is where real life and joy is found. Peter responds by saying, these false teachers are wells without water. They are clouds driven by a storm. And those who listen to them will not find liberty, but rather they will experience a terrible bondage. You can live in the land of the free, in the home of the brave, and be in sheer and utter bondage to error and emptiness. Amen. Jeremiah, the Old Testament, in chapter 2, tells us that God's people committed two great sins in that day. The first one is they had forsaken the Lord. The second one is that in forsaking the Lord God of heaven, the fountain of living waters, they have hewn out for themselves cisterns which cannot hold water. Two sins. One, they forsook the Lord God. And the other is they put in his place substitutes which cannot satisfy. Cisterns, he said, that cannot hold water. Oh, if we could only understand this morning that these things that we are so often enticed into can never, ever satisfy. In our day, we're bombarded with philosophies that are fundamentally contrary to what God tells us to do and that we are accountable to. To make things even worse, we have within us something that is fundamentally corrupt that responds to them. You see, we have two natures, don't we? There's the old man of sin, and there's the new man. But that old man every now and then raises up his ugly head, and he tries to get us to do what's not right. And there's a constant battle, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7. And if we're not very careful and prayerful, we will find ourselves living in bondage too. I think it is probably true, the more liberties that we have, the more opportunities for bondage that we have presented to us. Let me give you an example. One is our economic freedom, or how we appreciate and how we should appreciate the freedom that we have and pay whatever the cost in order to preserve it. Because many around the world do not enjoy the prosperity and the blessings that we do economically. All of us enjoy an economic freedom that much of the world only dreams of. America has been called the land of opportunity. How blessed we are this morning. It has been said the sky is the limit for those who will step out and go for it. You can still become a millionaire in America. The more we have, the more we want. And the more we want, the more we think we have to have. And before we know it, we're living in bondage to the very thing that was a part of our freedom. But I want to flip the coin just a moment, look at the other side of the issue. Let me tell you about something that some people think of as bondage that is actually the key to freedom. There are two paradoxes that I want to share with you. That which some people regard as freedom that is really bondage, and that which they regard as bondage that is really freedom. Jesus said this one thing. He said, no man can serve two masters. And that is true. But let me add something else that Jesus did not say, but is equally true without changing what he said. No man can serve two masters, but everybody will serve one. Everybody will serve one. Jesus said, Those who are not for me are against me. And those who gather not with me scattereth abroad. Now everybody serves someone or something. It may be money. It may be self. It may be that these things become more important to us than the things of God. But know this, that the way to real freedom, real liberty, is in and through Jesus Christ. He came and died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, that you and I might be free from this bondage of sin. But notice what he said in John 8, 31 and 32. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We often quote the part that said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But notice that's not all of what Jesus said. He said this first, if you continue in my words, you are my disciple. If you continue in my words, in other words, being obedient to do what I've commanded you to do, if you do these things, you are my disciples. And if you are my disciples, you will know the truth. You will study and know the truth. And then he tells us, if you know the truth, then you'll be free. Oh, what a privilege it is to know the truth, to live the truth, and to bank your soul's eternal existence on the truth of the Word of God. It's a rock that we can build our lives on. It's a foundation that is sure. I'm glad to know that we have somebody that loved us enough that he paid the price for our freedom. And to live without Christ this morning and his truth in our lives is to really live in bondage. And that's where a lot of folks are at this morning. They're living in bondage. When all they have to do, it doesn't cost money. You don't have to do some great feats of valor. You don't have to be powerful. You can just be a wretched, vile, mean-hearted sinner that comes to the Lord without anything to offer, coming to the altar saying, Lord, I have nothing to give you. Kind of like the little girl, the Sunday school teacher told them, you don't have to have money, but what the Lord really wants when the offering comes, it's that you give yourself. So when the offering plate was passed that morning, the ushers came by to where the young girl was sitting. And she got up and she said, would you lower the altar plates down a little bit? And she got both feet in that altar plate and said, that's all I've got to give. I want to give myself. I'm here to tell you that's what the Lord wants. Amen. He wants you and he wants me. Amen. And he died in order for us to have the privilege of putting ourselves on the altar of sacrifice laid and saying, Lord, I surrender my all to you. I don't want to live in bondage to sin and to the devil. I don't want him to have any part of my life. I want to live for the Lord. And I want to know that one of these days when he says it's enough and he calls me home, I'm hoping it'll be at the rapture, you know, when he just takes us out, you know. Amen. I'd like to skip that old Grim Reaper coming to my house, wouldn't you? Amen. What a privilege it is to know in whom we know, and to know that we know that we know that we are children of God. Amen. Let's bow for prayer.